John 16, 12 through 16. I have much more to say to you, but you can't handle it now. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you to all truth. He won't speak on his own, but will say whatever he hears and will proclaim to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and proclaim it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. That's why I say the Spirit takes what is mine and will proclaim it to you. Soon you won't be able to see me. Soon after that, you will see me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So this is going to be a short sermon because there's not a whole lot you can say about the Trinity without moving quickly into heresy. Because everything we say about how 3 equals 1 is going to be wrong in some way, shape, or form. So why do we even try? Why do we have this Trinity Sunday? The truth is, back in the 4th century, about 300 years after Christ's time, there were many people in the church that were trying to figure this out. And many people came up with a lot of different answers, and they tended to err in several different directions. Some of them would err to the point of saying Christ was only human and only adopted into the Godhead, that Christ wasn't truly God, and they were cast out as heretics. And there were others on the other side that were so much focused on the fact that Christ must be only God, and therefore he couldn't have really died on the cross. It was all just sort of an illusion or a mask that he put on. And so he never really physically died. He didn't really endure the pain and suffering that humans endured. And so there was the heresies that fell on that side. And then, of course, they didn't know what to do with the Holy Spirit. Is that God? Is that just a thing? Is that just the love between Father and Son? All sorts of ideas arose. And so the church really had to get clear about what we mean when we say God. As revealed in Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so they developed a mass around the Trinity, and essentially the mass just elaborates that doctrine, that belief, that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all one and yet three persons. What does that mean? We don't really know. We don't really get it, but they were intent to make sure that we understood the full divinity and the full humanity of Christ, and to understand the full participation of all three in God. And then later on in the 8th and 9th centuries, they started figuring that, you know, we celebrate this Mass of the Trinity, but we don't really have a specific date for it. We need to fit it into the church calendar. And so they put it in the week after Pentecost. Why? Because at that point, as we've gone through the church calendar, we've already covered the whole revelation of God's self in Scripture. God, our Creator, who made everything that is, God the Father, who existed before all. We see God's revelation through the Son in Christ. Christ, who was there also at the beginning and then became flesh in the person of Jesus, and died, and was buried, and rose again. And then finally, we see on Pentecost, as we did last week, the revelation of the Holy Spirit. The one whom Jesus sends to us, who promises, who will make known to us all that we need to know and understand. And that the Spirit always points us to Christ, and that Christ always points us to the Father, and the three work together in harmony. And Jesus even prays for us in the chapter following what we just heard read, that we might all be one just as he and the Father and the Spirit are one, that the Spirit would also make us one with each other, and one with Christ, and one with the triune God. And so this is the celebration that we come to today. But what does it mean for us if we can't really understand it? And that's where I want to go today. It's not so much to try to explain how it all works, but why does it matter? What does it mean to us? And so I want to ask, any wives in the room, Do you 100%, raise your hand if this is true, do you 100% understand everything about your husband? Every little detail? No? Anybody? Nobody? This might be a more dangerous question for husbands. Do you understand everything about your wives? And which one of you understands more? We already know the answer to that one. But the point is that if even the women are willing to admit that they don't understand everything, there's got to be something to this relationship that says, I can love you and I can be in relationship with you without fully knowing and understanding everything about you. That's part of the beauty of the relationship, right? The same is true with kids and parents, with grandkids and grandparents, with siblings, on and on and on. All of our greatest relationships, we don't fully know. Now, we might know that person better than anybody else in our lives, but there's always a mystery. Why? Because we're always growing and changing. You always hear when people get to a point in a marriage where they're really not doing well and they say, well, that's just not the person I married anymore. And my response is, well, I should hope not, because that means they didn't grow a bit in all of these years. And guess what? You're not the person they married anymore either, because that's life. We're constantly in a state of flux and a state of growth and a state of maturing and changing and learning and developing. This is what life is. And in that changing, and as we change together in relationship, there is mystery in that. And the beauty of relationship is learning how to grow and change together instead of apart. And so the same could be said of our relationship with God. We don't need to fully understand and comprehend every little bit of God's nature and who God is, because God ultimately is inviting us to be part of something bigger than ourselves, to be in relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the same way we are in relationship with one another. Now, the best analogy, and as Pamela said earlier, any way you describe it is going to be flawed to some degree, but the best analogy I have ever seen or heard comes from Jeremy Bagby, a worship professor at Duke who's a musician. And he reminds us of the first three notes of the song we sung earlier today. Now each note stands on its own. But there's something about putting them together that any musician will tell you that creates the music. Now each note can exist independently, but the chord cannot exist without each of the three notes. And the notes by themselves really give us nothing without the others that are joined together. And so Bagby reminds us that this is the nature of God. Now, in one sense, it's flawed because, unlike the notes, each member of the Trinity cannot exist apart from the others. Whether they're lesser or not, they can't. But still, the wholeness of the chord, the beauty of the music, and so to say that God is three and one is, in a sense, to say, one, that God is in relationship always for eternity, and two, that God is not so much a math problem to be solved as much as a song to be sung, and a dance to be danced, and a masterpiece and beauty to be enjoyed, a life to be lived, a love to be loved. John writes later on in his letter, God is love. One of the most simple statements in all of Scripture, but what does it mean? God is love. Well, God existed before all of us. And what is love without someone else? Self-love? Not really quite the same thing. But in three persons for all eternity, God is love because God is in relationship. And that's the central key. Just like the notes in the chord, just like dancers in a dance that together make up this beautiful dance that is intertwined, and you cannot have the dance without each dancer. So God is in that eternal relationship, that eternal dance. So what does that mean for us? Well, it has implications across the board, and you've got these kind of laid out in your bulletin a little bit. These are just a few implications. Implications for creation. Why did God create? I remember we were at a retreat one time and somebody asked Mackenzie a question. She was one of the pastors on the retreat, and they said, you know, if God knew that we as human beings were going to mess things up so bad, that we were going to hurt each other so much, that we were going to do so much damage to his creation, why did he bother to make us at all? And Mackenzie, clearly inspired by the Spirit, because she was really put on the spot on this one, and that's a tough question. But the Spirit inspired, and she said, why do human beings want to have kids? We know they're going to mess up. No matter how hard we try to point them in the right direction, they're going to hurt us and disappoint us at some point in our lives, just as we have done to our parents. They're not always going to stay on the path we want for them. They might do harm to themselves or others. We hope the best, but in truth, we know something's going to go wrong at some point in their life, just like it has in ours. And so the answer to the question is the very question. Why is it that we want to bring others into our family to love? Why is it that we want to be in relationships? And I think it's because of the very nature of love itself. That if God is truly love, that if God is the love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then love always insists on going out and expanding and drawing more into the family. Because love wants to reproduce. Love wants to expand. Love wants to grow. That's the nature of love, and therefore it is the nature of God. And so God must create to bring others into that loving relationship. And not just create animals and plant life and all of that, but create people with the ability to truly love, to be in relationship. And that's the second piece. Where does it apply? The Trinity applies in relationship. Because it reminds us that we are made in the image not of some isolated deity who sits up there on a throne by himself judging and throwing thunderbolts down whenever he gets mad at us, but that we are in the image of a 3-1 relationship, a 3-1 love. And as such, relationships are part of our DNA. We need each other. We depend on each other. We are part of one another. We are connected in this world just as Father, Son, and Spirit are. And so when Jesus says, I will send you the Spirit, and when Jesus prays to the Father that we may be one as they are one, he wasn't just giving some metaphorical illustration. He was saying, I truly want them to be one in relationship with one another. I want them to know the love that we have experienced for all eternity. And so why is there brokenness? Why is there sin? For the same reason. Because if love is forced, it is not love. If you knew that your spouse didn't have a choice but to say yes, would it have meant the same? Absolutely not. We have to have a choice, because any forced relationship is not love. Quite frankly, it's abuse in some way. And so God doesn't force God's creation. God leaves open the possibility. God leaves the choice of the tree in the garden, not so that he can be ready to punish us, but so that he can give us the opportunity to choose him. The opportunity to choose love. And over and over and over again, because we have that choice, we as human beings, just like children do, get to a point in our life where we have to explore things for ourselves and seek out other options and see if there might be a better way. And in the process, just as we hurt our parents, so we hurt God, and so we walk away from that love, and so sin and evil and destruction result. But this is not God's desire. And then that brings us ultimately to salvation. What does it mean to be saved? To be saved in a triune God doesn't mean that there is, again, this divine king with a big white beard sitting up on a throne in heaven waiting for us to get there after we die. It's the invitation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to say, come be part of this dance. Come join us. Come be another chord, another note in this masterpiece that we are creating. You have in your bulletins this image. It's a famous image from the 15th century. It was originally a wood carving, an icon in the church. And icons have a rich history in the church of helping us to see past and see deeper and see into the mystery that is behind them. It's known as the icon of the Trinity. It's based on the story from Abraham in Genesis, when three strangers come to Abraham, and they come to tell him the promise of God, that he would be made into a great nation, that he would have a child, and his son would be the father of a great nation, as numerous as the stars in the sky, and that his son would be the head of this nation who would be a blessing to all the world through him. And at this point, Abraham and Sarah are so old they can hardly believe it, to the point where Sarah just laughs at the message. But the only reason they're able to receive that message is why? Because they invited these strangers into their home. They invited these three to sit down at the table. And I love it in the story because Abraham says, hold on, let me get you something to eat. And we think, okay, we're going to go get a glass of water and something out of the fridge, right? And then he turns to his wife and says, go start baking the bread. Go put the feast on. I mean, can you imagine? That wouldn't fly in our culture today. But the hospitality is overwhelming to welcome these three in. And in return, they welcome Abraham and Sarah into this mystery. And so it has been said many times by many scholars that it could be that these strangers are either angels or possibly even representations of the three one God in some mysterious way. We're entertaining angels unaware, as the writer of Hebrews says. We don't know who these strangers were, but we do know this. Wherever there are three gathered in this way, so Christ is with us. So the Spirit dwells in us. And we know that just as in this picture, there is always an open space at the table. You notice as you look at it, it's almost as if you're being invited to sit down with them. There's always that fourth side of the table that's available to us. And that is God's invitation to us. And so rather than continuing to try to explain all of this, because inevitably I probably already said something that some scholar somewhere will say, no, that's not right. Instead of that, I invite us to simply enter into the space of that icon, to enter into that table with Father, Son, and Spirit, to enter into that dance and to participate. And so I'm going to lead us through a guided meditation. And then we're going to listen to a little bit of an extended song, a prayer for the Holy Spirit's illumination and presence within our lives. And I invite you during this time to just take it as a space of worship, to lay aside all the distractions, to not worry about what's happening after this, to simply be present to God the way God is present with us, to bring your whole self before Him. And so though the Trinity is beyond our comprehension, we know the Holy Spirit continues to work in our hearts today. We can't understand the Trinity, but we can contemplate it. And we can try to live in the image of the three one God in our relationship with God and with one another. And so that process begins in meditation, in prayer, and quiet. And so I invite you to take a comfortable position, to breathe deeply, and breathe out all the worries and distractions in your minds and hearts. You might want to close your eyes, or you might want to gaze at that icon if you find it helpful to draw you into that space in the dance with Father, Son, and Spirit. And as you sit with your eyes closed or sit looking at that icon, I invite you to contemplate your relationship with God the Father. What does it mean that you are a son or daughter? In every family, each member is irreplaceable. And you are an irreplaceable member of God's family. You matter to God, and you matter to every other member of God's family. How does that affect how you see yourself? How does it affect how you see others? How does it affect the choices that you make as a son or daughter of the Most High God? As you hold that place, hear Christ speak. And consider your relationship with the Son. God, who became human to be with you directly in the flesh, in person. God, who shared your human experience to be closer to you. Reflect on the times you've encountered Christ in your life. Consider Christ's suffering and how he has experienced all that you have experienced and shared with you what it means to be human. Christ continues to draw near to you through the Eucharist, through the body of the church, through Scripture, through others. So reflect on the closeness of Christ as he walks with you, bringing you before the Father together each and every day. And finally, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see Christ, enlightens our understanding of who God is to us. Think of a time when the Holy Spirit brought you comfort and peace. Consider a time when the Holy Spirit gave you strength to persevere in a difficult situation. And consider a time when the Holy Spirit gave you wisdom to discern the right choice when faced with difficult decisions. And invite the Spirit to guide your decisions today. As you continue to hold this space in your mind and heart, imagine all that's going on today in the world around you. See all the people on earth, so diverse in the way they dress and behave. Some black, some white, some brown, and all different shades in between. Different hair colors, types of eyes, body shapes. Some at peace, and some at war. Some protesting in the streets, and some suppressing those protests. Others joining in solidarity. See the violence that people commit individually and in groups. Some who are citizens and others who represent the government. see some who are oppressed, and some who do the oppressing, and others who work for justice. Hear each of the people speak to each other, both with harsh words and gentle. See those who weep. And see those who laugh. See those who are healthy. And see those who are sick. Those who are being born. And those who are dying. Children. Teenagers, adults of all ages, see them all. And in whatever way you can, see the divine Father, Son, and Holy Spirit gazing on this whole of creation. And join God as he looks upon all of his people, in their joy and their suffering, in the good they do and in the evil they do. See them in their struggles, in their blindness, and their sin. What do you feel as you sit with God watching all of this, both beauty and pain, among those God so loves? How does the God who is love respond to this world? Take a moment to appreciate God's creation. Take time this week to visit Christ in the living word and in the faces of the least and the lost. And pray to the Holy Spirit each day to continue to reveal and transform your heart, that God would reveal more of himself as he invites us into this eternal dance. And so, with eyes closed or with looking and gazing at that icon again, allow yourself, as we will sing in our final hymn, to simply be lost in wonder, love, and praise. As we invite the Holy Spirit to draw us fully into this beautiful relationship of eternal love.
Giver of life, can breathe new life in me. You've let me know I can't do this on my own. Spirit, come, stir within me, come and move me to tears, to feel it all again. From this place, I'm in. From this place, I'm in. Holy Spirit, come faithful friend. Faithful friend.
Pray from Psalm 91. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, you instructed the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by that same gift of the same Spirit that we may always be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord, to the glory of God the Father.